Oh, thank you very much. May I have another? What did I do? Yeah, you've been bad. You know, they set the kids that made all the ruckus right in front. Okay? Now, people are going to think that I beat you or something, and that's not the case. We will begin with prayer requests. Okay. It has a sense of humor. It does not read correctly all the time. Nurse, it does it automatically.
Oh, it's an armband automatically?
Yeah.
Okay, I was thinking you had one to pump up. Listen to it. That might be our next purchase.
Well, don't buy it. Yeah, we're.
If you had one we could borrow, that would be perfect. Until we can purchase one.
Well, you know, not having any blood pressure problems. That's one of the things that I'm not having any issues with, so. That's right. I'll peg it. Any other requests before we begin? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. St. Jude's. We can pray for that little one. And. And that's in the bulletin, correct? How are the rest of you doing? I'm sorry? Is that a good thing? An owl? Really? Is that a good thing? That's perfect. You know, it depends on what you believe. I believe that God holds us in the palm of his hand. And an owl, in some cultures, represents impending doom.
I have no idea.
I'm just telling you my vast wealth of knowledge. And some of it, you know, isn't worth much. That vast wealth that I was talking about. So, me too. Me too. Me too. I try and stay away from it as much as possible and remind myself that God is over all. Okay? And that helps me. Anyone else? It's good. We can do that. How's Beth doing? She in Iowa City now. That's what I've got. Is it anxiety?
No, specifically.
Okay. Hospital's a great place to do that too. Not yet. Yeah. We'll continue to keep on our prayers. Anyone else? Let's pray. Father God, you are righteous and holy and just. And we bow before you, Father, because you're worthy. I pray that the infirmities that we struggle with here would not compare to what will be revealed in us, as your word says. I pray that we hold fast to what we know and not let the world get in our way or take us down. Father, you know each request, you know each life, each soul that has been spoken here today. Father, my desire is that each one see you as you truly are, a loving, holy, righteous God, and not something that they've made up in their own minds. You are who you are. Unchanging, perfect. Help us to remember those things as we proceed. Nothing can thwart your plans or purposes. And you have promised so much to us who have trusted you. Let us not faint at circumstances that come our way. Father, we bring Marilyn before you and ask that you would correct in her body anything that's out of balance, blood pressure, medications. Just keep her healthy. Keep her desiring you more than anything else. Pray for the family as they minister physically to her, as they do what they need to do. I pray for April Feet and ask that you would go before her as she is getting ready for surgery, that you would prepare the doctors, that you would give them wisdom, that you would, as I ask, go before her as she prepares for surgery. We pray for Carol's great niece, Jenna, or Jenna's friend, as she is dealing with leukemia. I pray that you would heal this little one, Father, that you would show your might and your power and your compassion upon her. We pray for Bala and Carol as they're out of the States, and we pray your protection over them as they minister to Muslims in Malaysia. They are an example to us of how to live and to walk and move with all the things that Satan throws at them with their physical conditions. Father, we just lift them up and ask that you protect them, give them strength. We pray again for Beth, and we will continue to bring her before your throne. Father, I pray as she readies for the surgery, that you just give her peace mind and body. Pray that the weeks, the days that are coming to a close for her in being in the hospital, all the things that she might be thinking, I pray that she would turn to you for comfort, for healing. Father, there is nothing impossible for you. Help us not to limit you as we bring those who have need before you. I pray for her strength, but I pray more for her spirit than for your strength. Father, we are grateful to be in your presence this day. I pray that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your will or to your word, but that you would receive all honor and glory as we pursue you, as we look at your word and see what you've said and see how you act. I pray we don't miss your holiness in the way that you deal with us. We thank you, Father, for this time, for your mercy and your grace. And we give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Where did we leave off last week? My notes are in the back. My dog ate the homework. Anybody else? Okay, we finished up. You remember Moses? Okay. Tapping on the rock, the command of God was what? Speak to it, and waters would flow. And Moses got frustrated with the children of Israel, and he took the staff, and he struck it a couple of times, not just once. Frustration? Moses? Really? But it cost him dearly. It kept him from entering the promised land. Because of disobedience. Because he didn't remember that God's a holy God. He just got frustrated. It's a lesson for us. If I didn't say anything more, look at Moses' life. Look at what God accomplished through Moses. One little mistake, one little act of disobedience, frustration, call it what you will. The dog ate my homework. Sorry. God is holy. He's not like us. He is what the Word calls the other. He is so far above us, we have nothing to compare him to. And God said in verse 12 of Numbers 27, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. I always thought Moses sinned merely by striking the rock, which somehow, like the burning bush of years earlier, was a manifestation of the presence of God. The root of sin is irreverence, and that irreverence was the cause of Moses' disobedience. His striking of the rock, Moses' anger with the people, overcame his fear for God. Don't miss that. Moses' anger with the people overcame his reverence or fear of God. Does that ever happen in our lives? Okay, I've got two yeses. The rest of you, it never happens to, right? Yeah. 10 minutes ago. His fear of God should have overcome his anger with the Israelites. God took Moses' irreverence most seriously. It's you don't get a get out of jail free card when it concerns the holiness of God. Now I want to tell you right now, we should praise God from the very depths of our souls that he provided Christ Jesus for us. Otherwise, we would be dealing with an unsatisfied God in the way we live. Don't miss what Christ has done. We have chapter after chapter after chapter, example after example of how God dealt with disobedience, with his children, with his chosen people. Do you not think he is the same God? Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He will not be mocked. He does not change. So, why don't we experience the same kind of judgment today that they did? Okay. Why? This man Jesus came on the scene. Okay, what did he do? This is so basic. What did he do that keeps the wrath of God from just showering us? Daily. He satisfied the wrath of God. The wrath of God is still a terrible thing to think about, because those who do not believe will suffer the wrath of God. Those who do not accept the gift that God has given, the covering, the satisfaction, those who do not simply believe will suffer his full wrath. I just want you to ruminate on that for a minute, because you see people, they cross your path every day. Every day. And some of them, I'm not all-knowing, I will wager that some of them are going to hell because they have rejected that gift, that covering, that satisfaction that God supplied through his Son. So when we look at the Old Testament and we look at how God dealt with people, I want you to remember that he would be dealing with us the same way had Christ not come and paid that debt for us. That needs to be, you need to be reminded of that daily. The very air that you breathe, the very reason you can sit, hear, see, is because of God's grace and Christ paying that debt for us. Uzzah. What do we know about Uzzah? He did. Uzzah touched the ark. We're going to look at 2 Samuel in a moment. But I was asked about this thing where in the temple, did you get it? Good. And it's not gospel. So we can't build a platform upon it. If you don't know what we're talking about, Gary and Glenda came to me and said, is this really, is there evidence within the scripture of the chief priest having a rope around his leg, case he sinned, so they could pull him out? No, maybe in some traditions, but not scripture. We don't know anything about that based on what God's word says. Go ahead. Bells on the ephod. Yes. There were. I don't know that that has a direct correlation with the priest sinning. There was a lot going on in the Holy of Holies. There was smoke, and there was a variety of things going on there. The bells may have been part of it. It may have been part of the raiment that they wore. But it had nothing to do with whether or not the chief priest sinned and a good way to dig him out. When he's going to talk, I'm sure, some point in time, about the veil that was separating men from God, this Holy of Holies. And this veil was made of fine linen, silk. And it was layered in such a way that they couldn't have pulled him out if they wanted to. All right? The chief priest, if he had gone in with sin and stood before a holy God in his presence, the layers, when you look at a little bit, they give you more than you need. The layers of the curtain, the depth of the curtain, first of all, would have been difficult to pull him through it. But the way the layers of the curtain, they weren't something you could just literally separate. It was laid up like a maze. And it's between its depth and the strength of the cloth that was there, it would have been virtually impossible for anybody, to a single man or men, to pull him through that curtain. It was thick and heavy, and it was done that way because on the other side of that curtain, that's where God was. That's where his presence was. That's where he met with the chief priest once a year. Okay? And we don't want to go, I'd be doing a rabbit trail, but the preparation for that visit was extensive. It wasn't just washing your hands, okay? The chief priest had to, there were sacrifices involved ahead of time. There was a cleaning process, special raiment that he had to wear. It was not something you just, you know, parted the curtains and walked in. So I'm glad you got it. I sent it to both of you. And we'll continue to do that. I have help. I have people that look things up for me. It's a good thing. Yeah, worry person. You know, it's all good. Now let's talk about Uzzah. I know Carol knows about Uzzah. Did you all know about Uzzah? No? You knew. You don't know about you? Everybody? You know about Uzzah? Oh, we're going to talk about Uzzah today. In 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, my lovely wife will now read from that passage, and then she will pause, and we will listen. Go for it.
David again brought together out of Israel, chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, songs and the harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled.
What did I say? 6? 1 through 11.
The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Hittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Hittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household.
Okay. Now, I know this stirs you at the deepest parts of your soul. And it's not as simple as the guy just reaching out, touching the ark, and dropping dead. Okay? The Philistines had the ark. And it got to be so difficult for them to have the ark around. Come get it. Okay? But there was a prescribed manner of how you should handle the ark. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart. Wasn't supposed to be a new cart. Okay? Do you know, in all of your studies, how the Ark was to be transported?
Carried on poles, because they were attached to the poles for
prison. And it had to be carried by?
Hand.
Okay. But there was a group of people, there you go, that's what I was looking for, who were God's, that lineage, the Levitical priesthood, we've been talking about it, Melchizedek, you know, and being royal, a royal priesthood, they were the ones that had to serve that purpose. Now, we all get to do it, again, because the veil has been rent in two, and we now have equal access. Not a small thing when you stop and consider what happened to Uzzah. I hope that's the way you pronounce it, because it's really, I could say it all day. Uzzah. But look what he did. What did Uzzah do that was wrong? The ark was on poles, and it shouldn't have been on poles. Okay, they were carrying it out. Which they wanted it back, huh? It was on a cart. Okay. What else? Now, you've got the Ark of God in your possession. It's going back to where it's supposed to be. Okay? You've got the Ark in your possession, and the ox that you chose to carry the thing stumbles. What are you going to do? You're going to grab the thing because it's the Ark of God. What was God's command? Do not touch. Let it fall. I'm sure God is able. You see, this is a faith thing. I'm sure God is able to keep the Ark from falling. It's true. They didn't do it the right way. God had command. Yes?
I just wondered in the Philippines.
Philippines? Okay.
They put it on the cart, but they didn't touch the cart. They just let the cattle go with the cart and carry it back to wherever they went.
There were rings, okay? And it was on the cart. I'm sure they got it there somehow. I was more concerned, you know, and David, we read here, he's a little bit upset. And I'm going to ask you who he's upset with in a minute as we read this. Because it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. Do we know any more about Uzzah than he was a cart carrier? Okay. But we... You know, there is some reference to Uzzah having some knowledge, because he was sent by David, of what to do, how to carry the ark. Okay? And he's doing a great thing. He's bringing it back.
What you're getting at is that God doesn't hold people accountable.
Okay. But they were having a difficult time. The Philistines wanted this thing gone.
Right.
because they were having some troubles too. I wanna, I guess, because I'm teaching a class, I wanna focus our attentions on, was it justice? Was it right to strike Uzzah down? It, well, God did it. Why would I question it? I'm asking.
Was it because he trusted, or was it because he knew better than he even had on the cart?
Possibly. That was part of it. It had to be because there was a prescribed manner. There were poles and rings that you carried. You didn't touch the ark. And I don't care what Indiana Jones says. You don't even look at it, okay? Okay, who put the ark on the cart?
David.
Did David?
Did David do it?
He was in charge.
So you don't violate the king's wishes, do
you? I wouldn't. But if we know anything about David, he's human. You know, sometimes he does his own thing. What's he doing right now? He's out having a party. He's getting ready to get the ark back. They are celebrating, and it gets real specific. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel, this is verse 5, were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and lyres, harps and tambourines, castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God to take hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. God struck him down for there for his irreverence. What is the ark? What does the ark represent? It's where God dwells, okay? This is a holy thing. You don't treat it as ordinary. It's not just a cart. It's where the presence of God resides. It's not an ordinary thing. When we treat as ordinary the things which are holy, there's a price to pay. That hasn't changed. Yes, Christ took care of our sin debt. Yes, now we are children of God. But so were the people of Israel, his chosen people. I haven't seen anyone struck down by God recently, but you never know. You never know. You know, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to be obedient to what you know of God, and you guys know more than most. It is better to be obedient to what God commands. He's no less holy today than he was then. It's just, he's the same. It's a terrifying thing, the scriptures say, to fall into the hands of a holy God. Terrifying. Why? Do we see God as terrifying? Do we reverence him? Do we look at him in awe the way the people did after Uzzah touched the ark? Do we look at him the same way? He hasn't changed. Do we just think that because Christ paid the sin debt, there's no longer a consequence for disobeying what God has said? I mean, he hasn't changed. I'm going to say it probably two or three more times. He hasn't changed. He is still holy in everything that he does. Like I said, I've not seen, you know, people struck down by God directly. But I see disobedient people die And it doesn't, it's not a stretch for me to think about how they lived and why they are faced, or why the consequences of their circumstances come to fruition. I'm not all-knowing, but, you know, an orange is an orange, an apple is an apple. And when you see people who have been irreverent, disobedient, die in difficult ways, it's not a stretch for me. Okay? My opinion. But it's not a stretch for me to think, you know, there was irreverence in this person. They did not acknowledge God as God. They did not reverence Him as holy. We weep over those whom we've lost, and we hope that they had some knowledge of God and made that commitment to Him. But it's difficult. It's difficult. I've done one funeral in my life, and I was grateful that I knew the man and that he was a believer. I cannot imagine standing before a group of people not knowing the spiritual condition or knowing fully that this was a godless person and where he's going to end up. Okay? We don't think about hell a lot. We don't hear a lot about hell. But it is a real place where those who have disobeyed or rejected God's commands end up. It should drive us to living in a manner worthy, in a reverent manner, in a holy manner. Yes, your sin debt is forgiven, but we will stand before Christ Almighty and give account for what we've done in Him. That's Scripture. The Philistines, getting back to the lesson, the Philistines had captured the Ark of God and sought to keep it as a trophy of their victory. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 6, if you want to reference it. It soon became evident that the Ark was a source of much suffering to them. They passed it about and finally determined to be rid of it by sending it back to Israel. They transported it in a way the Philistine priests and diviners recommended. Yeah, Philistine priests. Not the priests of God, but the Philistine priests. They put a guilt offering of gold in the ark and placed it on a newly made cart. Do you know what was in the ark? Can you recall what was in the ark? The tablets that God gave them the second time because they were destroyed the first time. Okay, a little bit of manna and Aaron's staff. Yeah. Okay, that's what was in the ark. And if you should read at some point in time, the ark and how it was made and how it was layered with gold and the cherubim and the seraphim that sat on the top. Cherubim with wings. It's pretty amazing when you look at it. They put a guilt offering of gold in the ark and placed it on a newly made cart drawn by two cows separated from their calves. Okay? Now, I didn't go deeply into that, but I'm sure there's some significance to having cows and having them separated from their calves. I don't know. In 1 Samuel 6, 19 through 21, it's short, so I'll read it. Huh? 1 Samuel. It may have been cows or oxen. What did I say? Separated by two cows? I think there's some liberty taken with our with the format of the lesson. And we are fallible. So it probably was ox. I don't know that they had too many dairy cows running around in that day, in that area. Pardon? Really? Really? See, I hadn't gotten there.
It's just chapter 6, verse 7.
Chapter 6, verse 7. Okay. Milch? Which is, you know, it's another word for milk. And this is in 1 Samuel 6?
1 Samuel 6.
Well, let's go there. I just thought it was cows. 6-6? 6-6? Okay.
Now therefore take and prepare a new cart and 2 milch cows on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the calves to the cart and take their calves home away from them.
Interesting. I stopped at milk cows. Okay? See what you learn? Should have went further. Let's look at 1 Samuel 6, 19 through 21. Okay. If the Philistines could not stand in the presence of a holy God, the holy God of Israel, neither could the people of Beth Shemesh, where the ark arrived. In 1 Samuel 6, 19 through 21. And he struck. Are you ready for this? And God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked on the ark of the Lord. Looked into the ark of the Lord. It is. That's correct. Looked at it. They looked at it. And were struck down. And it's pretty specific. It's 50,000, 70 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And whom, to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirith Jearim, saying, "Philistines have brought the ark back to the ark of the Lord and come down and to take it up from you." And the men of Kirith Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab and consecrated Abinadab's son Eleazar, who's a Levite. Okay? To keep the ark where it remained for some 20 years. Finally, David accompanied 30,000 Israelites went to Kirith Jearim to bring back the ark of the Lord. 20 years it stayed there. The ark was a symbol of God's presence, a most holy object, which was to be hidden in the holiest of holy places. The Holy of Holies, according to God's instruction, it was to be transported by Kohathites, who carried it by holding onto poles inserted through its attached rings. No one was to look into the ark, or they would die. I should stop now because we've run out of time. The day the ark was transported to Jerusalem was a great and happy moment. But they had forgotten how holy the ark was because it was a place where God's presence was able to abide. Rather than transporting the ark as instructed in the law, the ark was placed on a new ox cart. In a most jubilant procession, the ark was made as the ark was made, had made its way home. It was a happy time, but when the oxen stumbled, and looked as if the cart might be overturned and hurled to the ground, Uzzah reached out to steady the ark. Instantly, he was struck dead. David's first response was frustration and anger with God. Why had God been so harsh with Uzzah? David seemed to have previously died when... I can't read from there. He seems to have forgotten how many previously died when due reverence for the presence of God associated with the ark was not shown. God had spoiled their celebration, and David was miffed. Yeah. Only upon reflection did David realize the gravity of the error, and concerning Uzzah, God struck him dead because of his irreverence, his disobedience. Irreverence is a dangerous malady. Even when our motives are sincere and we are actively involved in the worship of God. Think about it. We believe that the presence of our God is in this place. Here. How do we revere Him? By counting this time as ordinary? What do we know about that? Counting the holy things of God as ordinary? Is outright disobedience because we know better. We'll stop there. We'll talk about Isaiah next week. Father God, I pray that we would never count your holiness as ordinary. I pray, Father, that you correct us, that your Spirit let us know when we're taking you so lightly. We praise you for your Spirit indwelling us and giving us understanding and instruction. I pray, Father, that it would change us, that we would have a more clear view of who you are and what you desire. We thank you, Father, for this time and your word, and we give you our praise. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.